Take your Bibles and turn, please, to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. This past fall, I heard a statistic that the biggest day of depression, and I did not check this out. This was given to me by a person who follows statistics pretty well, and he got this from a trustworthy source, but said that the greatest day of depression and even the day with the highest suicide rate is December 26th. Interesting thought. People put great expectations in their Christmas celebrations, spending time and thought and, of course, lots of money, even plunging themselves foolishly into debt, only to have their expectations shattered. What they hoped would be a fun family time maybe turned into a giant family fight. Flights get canceled. Sickness comes. Different stories, but all with the same result. Shattered expectations. They went all out to give their children exactly what their children wanted and found that their children were disappointed in what they provided for them, what they gave them, and received the gifts miserably. Shattered hopes and expectations. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 12 says this, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick." Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. And while that may sound like a nice little principle to remember, folks, it ought to be a warning light and a guideline by which you establish your hopes. Where is your hope? Where is your expectation? Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. In other words, when you place an expectation or you anticipate something wholeheartedly and then it doesn't come to pass, you know that gut-wrenching feeling inside your stomach. And you're disappointed. And if we are not careful, it is easy to put our hopes in things that do not hold weight, in things that can change, in things that are not going to take place. Here is, by the way, that passage. That's God's definition and description and explanation of despair and depression. It's hope deferred. Hope deferred. Hopes that don't happen. What kind of spirit does God want you and I to have? What kind of spirit? He wants us to have His Holy Spirit. And of course, that's going to lead to the fruit of the Spirit as we walk in the Spirit, yes. But what kind of spirit or countenance or confidence does God want us to have? Last week, God showed us in John chapter 1 how that Jesus Christ came to this earth, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. Full of what? Full of grace and truth. And that passage goes on, of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. When you got saved, you received the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the same Spirit or the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He's called that in John 14 through 16 in a few places. It's referred to as the Spirit of Christ. You received the fullness of God to live within you when you got saved. Now, it says, of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Grace for grace, meaning grace upon grace, upon grace, upon grace. Let me put it this way. He has offered undeserved gift after gift after gift after gift. Grace did not end up being poured into your life. That pouring out of God's grace into your life did not end with salvation. Okay, now I'm saved. I've received God's grace. No, God's grace is ever flowing as a gift for you to drink from. It's ever flowing as a gift for you to receive. God has an unlimited store of gifts that He wants to give to you so that you can have the abundant life of Christ that Jesus spoke of, that you might have life more abundant. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And yet so many Christians in their spiritual walks with God and in their lives, there's no abundant walk with God. There's no abundant life there. Why? What's the problem? God wants to give you a life full of overflowing hope, a life of confident expectation, a life of delightful anticipation. I use that phrase, that two-word definition. I did not make it up myself. I'm not that smart. But I did hear another preacher use that, because we often use the description of hope, not something that, well, I hope it happens. Hope in the Bible is a confident expectation. But we use that phrase so much that I want to use a different phrase. It's a delightful anticipation. A delightful anticipation. God wants your life to overflow with delightful anticipation. The main focus of Romans chapter 15, in the section where our text is found, is to show the Gentile believers that they could anchor their confidence in what Jesus Christ did for them, that His gift of salvation and the abundant life offered was not just for the Jews, it was also for the Gentiles. And you know, as we've got through part of chapter 5 in the book of Romans, you've seen that already, that both Jew and Greek, the gospel was for both Jew and Gentile, for anyone. And Paul is going back to that thought here for just for a few verses in chapter 15. He even quotes several Old Testament passages. You can see an important one quoted from Isaiah in Romans 15:12. Again, Isaiah saith, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust." Paul quotes that verse to say, look, Gentiles, you can anchor your confidence. You can have a delightful anticipation and a glorious expectation that in this life, God is with you. He has saved you if you've put your trust in Him. And someday He's going to take you home to glory. You have an abundant life, Gentiles. And then he ends with this verse. And this verse is going to be, this is going to be the focus of our text this morning. Verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope, in delightful anticipation, through the power of the Holy Ghost. Yes, the focus is especially on the salvation, the confidence that they could have in being saved from their sins. But folks, salvation is so much more than that. Salvation is an abundant life. It's to be abounding with hope. And my question to you as we begin this morning, my question to you, is your life as a believer abounding with hope? Does your life overflow with delightful anticipation? Each day, God's got something for me. God's got something He wants to do with me. And someday God's going to bring me home to be with Him, and I can't wait. Does your life abound with hope? We're at the end of 2017 already. A new year lies ahead. Who knows what kind of circumstances are going to face our nation? Who knows what kind of circumstances are going to come into our lives? How do you prepare for such an unknowable tunnel that we're entering? How do you prepare for it? Well, you fix your gaze on what you do know. And what we do know is clearly laid out for us here in verse 13. Dear Heavenly Father, soften our hearts this morning. Enable us to receive your word, for you do not lie. I do not want to say one word more and one word less than what you would have preached this morning. Your word is alive and powerful. Your word is. Therefore, Lord, may Phil Hunt's words stay away. Lord, I pray that the chief shepherd of this church, the Lord Jesus Christ, would not just approve of the message this morning, but would empower the message through the Holy Spirit. Lord, I know for a fact, through studying the Scriptures, that Satan does not want this church to be filled with people who overflow with hope in their daily lives. He wants us handicapped, miserably self-focused, despairing, depressed, and doubting. Because then, Lord, we'd have little to no impact. And so, Lord, I believe that this message is foundational and even could be explosive in the lives of each one of us today. May we submit to your word. Keep the devil's lies out of our minds. And through your grace, may we believe and live by what your word says. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. According to Romans 15, verse 13, the God of hope wants to flood your life with His fountains of grace. The God of hope wants to flood your life with His fountains of grace. Remember, grace, broadly, in the broad thought of it, refers to the gifts that God wants to pour out upon His children. Ponder the title given to God in this passage, the God of hope. We saw this morning in Sunday school class that your view of God determines how you live your life. And if we could, as it was explained to us, if I could extract from your mind, and if you could extract from my mind your view of God, if we could extract your view of God, we could give a pretty accurate idea of where your life's going to head. And so it is imperative for us to have a biblical view of God. And when I say a biblical view of God, I'm not talking about that you just know this about Him, but that you actually live according to what He reveals Himself to be.
That each day, each moment when you think about God, you think of Him biblically in accordance with His Word. And He calls Himself here the God of hope. The God of hope. Elsewhere in this passage, He's called the God of peace. In other passages, we find He's the God of love. Folks, that's our God. The God of hope. If you were to look at your life, you will see the times that you failed in your life can be directly traced to a wrong view of God. On the other hand, in a positive light, when you have a right view of God, which means you're living in light of who He really is, your life will be overflowing because of a correct knowledge of Him. And so my prayer this morning is that you will let this verse shape your view of God. He is a God of hope, and therefore we ought never to be hopeless. God is a God of hope, and therefore we never need be a hopeless people. What a nature. What a nature. Do you know God as a God of hope? You say, well, how does that play out into my life? What grace does God want to flood your soul with? Because notice, the God of hope wants to fill you. He wants to flood your soul with something in this verse. He wants to fill you. What grace does God want to flood your soul with? Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. You'll recognize right offhand, if you're thinking through this, that in our list of the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Make that connection in your minds. We won't go there today, but I think if you'll meditate on that, you'll see some, it'll help bring the puzzle pieces together here. God wants to flood your life with all joy. Think of that important word, all, complete, thorough joy. He wants every corner of your life to be flooded with joy and peace. And you say, but Pastor, you don't know my circumstances. No, I know of people, I have met people in circumstances far worse than anyone here. And I've shared with you the happiest person I met in my life was a woman who was bedridden. And she was in her, I think, 50s. Maybe younger. She was in chronic pain constantly, bedridden, and she was the most joyful person I've ever met. I only met her for a brief time, but a friend of mine who knew her well says that's who she is all the time. Joy and peace is not based on your circumstances, folks. God's grace of joy and peace that He wants to flood your soul with isn't based on whether things are going easy on you. God wants to flood your life with all joy. Listen to this simple definition of joy from Strong's Concordance. A simple but beautiful definition. Calm delight. Calm delight. It's not a party spirit or a goofy personality or being flighty or silly. Calm delight. Do you know that spiritually in your life right now, in your spiritual walk with God? Maybe you would view your spiritual walk with God more tumultuous, stormy, up and down. When God offers to you calm delight.
Do you have that calm delight in your soul this morning? If you're in Christ, the God of hope wants to flood your soul with that joy. He wants to flood your life with all peace. Don't miss that word "all" again. It goes with both words. A life complete, thoroughly filled with peace. Joy, a calm delight. Peace, a resting heart. A resting heart. There's not a person in here that doesn't understand what I mean by this, I'm sure. I, for one, know what it is to have a very restless heart, especially in the last 6 months of my life. And it's this verse is one of the many that, well, this one in particular was a great help to me during the time. A resting heart. Is your heart at rest this morning? Again, you argue that's impossible. How can you have calm delight and a resting heart when this world is full of unrest, when my life is full of unrest, when my future is unknown? How can I have a resting heart and calm delight, regardless of circumstances? Well, I want to explain real quickly with a statement here. Again, this isn't a promise that life's going to be free of storms. That's not the case. Your life will not be free of storms. I promise you. There's going to be death in your life. That's part of the curse of sin. Loved ones, and unless the Lord returns, of you. But did you really believe what you sang this morning? When I come to that dark, lonesome valley, my Savior will walk with me there. Calm delight. Resting heart. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. And how about in your life now? Before that valley, has there been a time when God has failed you or forsaken you when you were trusting in Him? God's not talking about a life that's free of difficult storms, but what God is promising is the presence of His calm, the presence of His peace during the storms that come. You say, but I don't know that. How come that's not my experience? The next two words are very important. God's willing to do this, folks, but here is our side. Here's our responsibility. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. In believing. You receive God's fountains of grace by simply receiving His offer by faith. Faith in you takes, faith within you takes God so literally that when He offers something in His Word, you possess it immediately. For instance, how did you get saved? The Holy Spirit, and I'm going to use the outline that the Lord Jesus gave in His time with His disciples right before His crucifixion. He said the Holy Spirit would do three things. He would convince or convict the world of sin, of judgment, and of righteousness. Okay, that's how a person, that is the theological way for a person to be convicted and led to salvation. Okay, first, when you got saved, the Holy Spirit convicted you of sinfulness. He showed you that you were dead to God and His Word, and because of your sin, you deserve death. He convicted you of sin. But then He showed you that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, died on the cross, paying the price of your sin, taking God's
judgment upon himself. And the Holy Spirit showed you that your sins were judged at Calvary on the cross. He convinces of sin, of judgment, and he convinces of righteousness. He offered you, Jesus Christ, in exchange for your sins upon himself. He offered you his righteousness to be credited to your account, so that you could be reconciled in your relationship to God. No longer dead to him, but reconciled to him. So that you could have that personal relationship, that personal walk with the God of hope and the God of your salvation. Maybe you didn't see this whole picture as I just explained it when you got saved. Maybe you didn't see that entirely. But you placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You called upon the name of the Lord and he saved your soul. How do you know that? Because the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. You claimed that promise and made it yours. You received his gift by faith. Folks, that's exactly how we're to come to every promise of God given to us in his word. Including this promise here in Romans chapter, where are we? 15 and verse 13. We're to receive it by faith and own it and make it ours. God says he's the God of hope. He spoke. He doesn't lie. He just revealed himself exactly who he is. And he says that he wants to fill you with all joy and peace. You simply need to receive that by faith. You need to believe that and say, okay, God, this is what you want me to have. I'm following you as my God of hope. And you'll find that when you do that and you release trying to control the things in your life and you let God have his way, you'll know that overflowing joy and peace. You'll be able to have that calm delight. You'll be able to have that resting heart because you know whom you have believed. And you're persuaded that he is able to keep that which you've committed unto him against that day. Folks, the point this morning for you to see is that the faith that saved your soul when you were born again into God's family doesn't end after you've received salvation. We walk by faith. We walk by faith. That means each step of my life needs to be trusting in what God has revealed in His Word. The Christian life is a relationship with God where we can daily receive at God's hand every grace that He offers us. So why do so many people profess to be Christians, yet when it comes to this idea of being filled with joy and peace, we see a different story? Those wonderful gifts from God are absent. The problem is unbelief. The problem is unbelief. To put it very bluntly, though we would never say this because it would make us sound very heathen, we believe God lies to us. Whenever you say, oh, that could never be me, you've just believed a lie of Satan. You've just given right into the enemy of God. And you're just like Eve when the serpent came to her and said, hath God said? You bought into a lie. As soon as you said, I could never be flooded with joy and peace, well, you've just called God a liar, and you're right. You will not be flooded with God's joy and peace. You forfeited that gift of God's grace because of unbelief. The person that rejects, you say, I don't know how anyone could reject God's offer of salvation. Well, why do you reject God's offer of peace? And joy. Why do you do that? Because of unbelief. Instead of peace, we see distress in a lot of believers' lives. Instead of joy, we see misery. Where Jesus says should be life more abundant, we find depression and despair because of unbelief.
But folks, God cannot lie. So where one of His promises seemed to come up short in our lives, the problem is not on God's end, it's on our end. We fail to make His promises our own. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And faith is the victory that overcomes everything that's in the world. Faith is the victory that overcomes misery, distress, depression, despair. Because hope deferred maketh the heart sick. If you're focused on something in this world to satisfy your soul, you are going to be miserable. You are going to be despairing because everything on this earth will be shaken. But faith in God cannot be shaken. God cannot lie. We need to cultivate faith in our lives. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You cannot know the power and presence of God in your life if you're neglecting the Scriptures. It's that simple. It is that simple. You cannot know this resting heart and this delightful joy in your life if you're neglecting the Word of God. You can't. Because you're not receiving His Word. Folks, look back just for a moment. Verse 4. I may refer to it again in a few minutes. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, referring to the Old Testament. Okay, referring to the Old Testament. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. God's Word is where our hope is anchored. Should be anchored. And so you get back to verse 13 of chapter 15, and we find that as we are filled with joy and peace when we trust God's promises and we take Him at His Word, here's the summary, here's what God's going to bring forth from your life, that ye may abound in hope. Well, where's that hope going to come from? Back in verse 4, through being in the Word of God and finding out what He says and saying, Lord, give me the grace to believe what You say here. That's why when you approach God's Word in your devotions, here's something very practical in the morning or when you have your Bible time. Before you open God's Word, remember we looked at this back in 1 Corinthians 2 a few weeks ago. Before you open God's Word, take time to pray and say, Lord, I need the Holy Spirit to show me what this means. I need the Holy Spirit to open my eyes to Your Word this morning and to enable me to trust what You say. The illumination work of the Spirit. We've got to have it. Because our fleshly minds cannot understand the Word of God on our own. We need the Holy Spirit's power. The God of hope wants to flood your life with His fountains of grace. He wants to flood your life with His hope. He wants you to abound in confident expectation, joyful anticipation. He wants you to abound with it. No one has ever trusted God only to have his hopes dashed. No one has ever truly trusted God, letting go of everything, trying to control, trying to manipulate, trying to put their own expectations in there. Letting go of all their expectations, leaning wholly on God. No one's ever done that only to have their hope shattered. Ever.
In the Old Testament, God delivered Israel out of the land of Egypt just as He promised. Though they were delivered from their slavery to the Egyptians, they repeatedly doubted God and ended up having to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until the unbelieving ones among them were dead. But that's not what God offered them. When God said, I'm having you leave Egypt, did He say, I'm taking you to a wilderness to wander 40 years? Is that what God said? I'm going to engage your mind for a minute. What did God promise them? What did He say He would lead them to? And I just gave you a hint. Say it out loud so we wake up. The promised land. The promised land. Something He said was theirs. All they needed to do was trust Him by going on into the land and watch Him overcome their enemies. Here's the point. How did He describe that land? 20 times in the Scripture, He referred to the promised land as a land flowing with milk and honey. 20 times. That's very significant. A land flowing with milk and honey. What a far cry from Egypt. What a far cry from a miserable wilderness. Notice that word flowing. It describes a constant gush. And we look back exasperated by the children of Israel saying, why? After God did that for you, how could you not believe that He would lead you into the promised land and defeat His enemies? He brought water out of a rock. He had you throw a part of a tree into the water, a branch into the water, and this bitter water was made sweet at the waters of Meribah. That doesn't sound right. But you get the point. Yet over and over again, having seen Him rain 10 plagues upon the land of Egypt, they did not believe. And as a result, they forfeited being able to live in a land flowing with milk and honey. Yet how many Christians today are living in the wilderness of misery when God says, I want you to abound in hope. I want you to abound in hope, our text says. Abounding. Do you know His abounding hope today? It's as good as yours if you'll receive it because you have God's word for it. Faith is what takes God's promise and makes it mine. Faith ceases from trying and focuses on trusting. And the more you'll trust God's word, the more you will abound with hope. Joy and peace are the byproducts, by the way, of hope. Why don't you have hope? Because you're lacking joy. How come you're lacking hope? Because you don't have peace. So you see that connection there. I won't spend any more time there, but true hope with its joy and peace comes as you trust God's word and obey it with a believing heart. But even in this, we need the aid of the Holy Spirit through the power of the Holy Ghost. Every area of the Christian life has to be lived through the power of the Holy Ghost, depending on Him, not on us. Not through our own individual strength and effort. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure, Philippians says. Folks, that's one thing, if I can be very transparent with you, that's one thing I praise God for this period of time in my life. Because He let me see that without Him I can do nothing. And so I pray it always ever lives on in my life, because I know more than ever when I'm preparing these messages for Sundays and Wednesdays, and I'm falling on my face before God, or at least on my knees, and putting these scriptures before me and studying them, I know that if I don't have God's message, I have nothing to say. And at times it's a very hard place to be, because I want to be able to control it. But we've got to stop trying and start trusting and taking God at His word. I'm not pushing off the aspect of our personal responsibility. The Bible says, seek Him with all your heart. So there is that aspect to it. But every area of the Christian life needs to be empowered by the Holy Ghost, not through our own individual strength and effort or intelligence, because that's the flesh. When He says, trust me, and you step out by faith and embrace His word, the Holy Spirit enables you to enjoy that promise and fulfills it. Because of the end times in which we live, according to the Scriptures, things can seem very bleak and very depressing. And I personally believe, and not just me, I've heard godly men from the pulpit say this as well. But I believe that the longer we go on, the closer we get to the Lord's return, as things are going to wax worse and worse. They do not have to wax worse and worse in your life, in your spiritual walk with God. Circumstances may get more difficult. They will. Circumstances may get more difficult, but that does not shake the truth. That does not shake the fact that God is the God of hope. That does not shake the fact that He will never leave you nor forsake you. That will not shake the fact that He still offers you joy and peace through those times. It does not shake the fact that you will still be able to abound with joyful anticipation, hope, when things around you are shaky. F.B. Meyer said this, "The outlook on the earth side may be dark and depressing, but uncurtain your windows toward God, see, the land is light." A phrase I had to cling to through some of my darkest times was this, "Where's God in your picture, Philip?" Yeah, I had to talk to myself a lot. Where's God in the picture? Where are you putting God in this day? Where are you putting Him through this feeling, these struggles you're having? Where's God in this? You see, the problem when we get despairing and we get depressed is we've removed God out of the picture. Or we've got a wrong view of God. When He says, you can abound in hope. "The outlook on the earth side may be dark and depressing," Meyer says, "but uncurtain your windows toward God. See, the land is light." As time goes on, we're going to encounter more and more people that are depressed and despairing. Will they be able to look at your life and see you glowing with the overflow of hope, because God's flooded your life with His peace and joy? Or will they look at you and see that you're just as despairing and depressed as they are because of your unbelief? Right now, do they see joy and peace in your life because you're daily standing on His promises? Where's your hope this morning? God wants us to anchor our confidence in Him, the God of hope.
in His promises that never fail. When you do this, when you anchor your confidence there, you'll know the outpouring of His grace. All joy, all peace, abounding hope, it's yours by faith. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living Word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Heavenly Father and God of hope, we long, Father, to receive this promise by faith, that You offer us abounding hope and peace and joy. But Lord, we are much like the man that came to Jesus and said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Help Thou mine unbelief. And that is the heart cry of even this preacher this morning. We all cry out to You, Lord, help Thou our unbelief. You said an abundant life. But we so self-centeredly try it on our own and live for ourselves and therefore miss out on the promised land that You offer. And we wander around in wildernesses of misery and despair and depression. But I pray that today, by Your Spirit's power, You would enable us to claim this promise and make it our own, appropriating it to our lives, so that we bring glory and honor to our Lord Jesus Christ as we abound in hope in our everyday lives, that the world around us sees it, and sees the joy even through difficult circumstances, and sees the peace even through circumstances that the ordinary person would crumble under, that they would see abounding hope in our lives. For this we pray, in Jesus' name.